Pastor said in a sermon, I remember years ago, talking to a man at his home about Jesus Christ and asking him who he thought Jesus was. He said, oh, he is a wonderful man. He was the greatest man who ever lived, the most loving, gracious person who ever walked upon this earth. Well, the preacher said, I said to him, let me tell you something that I believe is going to startle you. According to the scriptures and the historic Christian faith, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter of Galilee, was and is the eternal creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, and almighty God. Instantly, the preacher said that this man's eyes filled with tears. And this man of about 55 or 56 said, I have been in church all of my life, and I've never heard that before. But I've always thought that this is the way it ought to be, that God ought to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus is God. And that is the purpose of the Gospel of John. S.D. Gordon, the great writer of years past, said, Jesus is God, spelling himself out in language that man can understand. And that's exactly what happens when you read the Gospels, but in a very special way, the Gospel of John, because of its very distinct purpose. Turn with me to John chapter 20. We've already had the verses given this morning, and this is a part of our whole emphasis on the 2020 project has been the presentation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God through the Gospel of John. And I would like to read those key verses. This is the purpose statement that the Apostle John gives through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit regarding this gospel that is written. He is the only living apostle at the time it was written. The other apostles, that the different gospels that were written, all of those apostles were now with the Lord. And you're at about AD 85 at this point, well after Christ was here and well after the beginning of the church. And so the Spirit of God enabled John to write several key books at this time, underscoring the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that's the second person of the Trinity, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's why this gospel was written. That's why we have encouraged you to read through the Gospel of John, and if your heart is open, you find a tremendous presentation of the person, work, and character of Jesus Christ. But I want to look just at this passage right here and what we can gain from it and the context that the Holy Spirit put it in with the encounter of Thomas just before it. So I want us to look first of all at the natural state of unbelief that we all face, the natural state of unbelief. The Lord Jesus met with the disciples. He shocked them when he came through the door on the day of his resurrection. They, of course, had seen that the tomb was empty. They had heard the ladies say that they had met the Lord, and they were just amazed at all of this. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus gave their report. And then he shows up, and those 10 disciples that were there were just overwhelmed at the reality their Savior had come out of the grave. And amazing. It's a very touching story of that revelation. But one disciple wasn't there. Disciple Thomas, Mr. Realist, looking at just facts from a human perspective, a man that was probably living in a bit of doom and gloom at this point, not even being with the disciples. We don't know why he chose not to be there. But when they told him about Jesus coming, you look back up in verse 25, it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. These would be the places they knew he would have scars. Well, before we get too hard on Thomas, we naturally default to human perspective and unbelief. Every person in this room has fought it when it comes to the matter of salvation. And if you've been saved, it's by the grace of God that he brought you to an understanding that this is true and you trust in him. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to also highlight the fact that believers, we have that term believer, but I'm not certain how much believers we are at times. That same realism that could have kept us from being saved keeps us from having a walk with Christ that's dynamic and a life that could be filled with spiritual reality and miracles. And so we can learn a lot from this. Now you look at Thomas, he was with the 12, always listed, but he had a tendency to look at things just from that factual perspective. When Lazarus died, and the Lord said that he had died, and that he was going to go. Things were really turning against the Lord at that point, and to go back into the Jerusalem area, Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, was right there next to Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so he makes this statement, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." Really exciting statement there. In other words, well, we're had, you know. And then when the Lord was talking about the fact that he was going to go away, he was going to come back, he was going to prepare a place for them, he just made the very realistic statement, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Well, my friends, on one side, it is important for us to look at life and see the hopelessness that there is. Without God, we are in deep trouble. Would you all agree with me the world's in deep trouble right now? I think we could all agree on that. And if we're honest about ourselves, without God, we are in deep trouble. But we don't have to have the perspective without God, especially if we know the Lord as our Savior. And so when we look at circumstances and when we see the realism of what has happened to us before and what's going on, and we find ourselves getting despondent, it tells us immediately that we're trusting our senses rather than the Word of God. And there is a natural trust in our senses. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it explains the Word of God and how we received it through inspiration, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Without the Word of God, which was given to us from the very heart of God by a miraculous work through the Bible writers, without that, there is no way through our senses, through scientific investigation, through making mental evaluation, we couldn't even begin to understand what's on the heart of the omnipotent God. You think about how foolish it is. Philosophers trying to think they can figure out God. We finite little creatures compared to the omnipotent, all-powerful God. And it makes it very clear, it's not entered into our heart naturally. So when we are not thinking spiritually and we are not thinking according to the Word of God, the reality of the circumstances are going to affect us according to whatever they are. And so poor Thomas, he looked at everything from a human perspective, and he had even ignored the witness of the Word of God. Jesus had said, "I'm going to die. I am going to be raised from the dead. This is what the Scriptures are all about." And yet he ignored that, and his whole perspective on Jesus, the kingdom, the Messiah, all of it was informed by what Christ had said and informed by the Scriptures, but his whole perspective was based upon his own human evaluation. He had forgotten the past deliverances. He had forgotten the work of the Lord when he was on earth and all that the Savior had done. Had the Savior seen people raised from the dead? Should it have been strange to him to hear that the one that raised people from the dead was alive? No. But I'll tell you what, our human thinking just won't grasp that. We are too self-possessed to trust. Believers, we ought to live up to that name. Now, when I use the term believer, I am talking about someone who has come to the end of trusting themselves and realized that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross for them, took their place, and paid for their entire sins, past, present, and future, and rose bodily from the grave. And by putting your faith in him, he gives us, he forgives us our sins, he imputes us his righteousness, and we are given everlasting life. That's who a believer is. And if you are a believer, you know what I just said resonated in your heart. You glad you're saved this morning? Isn't it wonderful to have that eternal life? But we can go back to looking at things like we did before we were saved from a human perspective. My friends, God answers prayer. Every bit of God's word is true. God's principles always are going to be founded to apply and be effective in our lives. We are indwelt by the very person of God. All of these truths are glorious. But, like Thomas, too often we look for evidence rather than believe the Word of God. And aren't you glad God gives us evidence? In John chapter 14, he said, "Now believe me for my word's sake." But he said also, "Believe me for my work's sake." But I'm telling you, if we're not willing to believe him for his word's sake, we oftentimes are going to ignore his work's sake. There may be someone here, you're feeling a bit in despair, you're wondering where God is, you just are a little bit hopeless in your personal life, there are things that are really discouraging you, and yet in the last year you've seen miracles. Well, my friend, God hasn't changed. The only person who's changed is yourself. And so it's important for us to understand that human reasoning always, always, always leads away from faith. In fact, it gets down to the unwillingness to really humble ourselves, to realize that without God, we can't know anything. Without God, we cannot do anything. One of the great gospel songs that we often sing is, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." The trouble with most of us is we take our burdens to the Lord, lay them before him, then take them back again. And we should leave them there. We need to humble ourselves and realize we can't figure it out. Now, there's some pretty smart people in this building here today. And I am sure glad we've had some smart people that knew how to build things and do things. I tell you, appreciate all the expertise. But no matter how smart you are, you cannot figure out God, and you cannot figure out yourself. You cannot solve your problems. You cannot meet the spiritual need. And believers, we ought to know that, and yet we run into the same problem that people out in the world do. You know, on the job place, among family members that don't know Christ, we ought to stand out as people that believe. Not just have a testimony we accept to Christ, but we are trusting God. We are not despondent. We are not overwhelmed by the circumstances. We're not letting the latest news headline throw us. We really are optimistic because we have a God that cares, and the Word of God is so clear and applies to every part of life, and we're rejoicing in what he's doing with us, and we are having a genuine relationship with the Lord. And that ought to be seen very, very clearly. Now, God will reveal truth to us, and we have the wonderful fact in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a spirit, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." God has revealed it to us, but unless God illumine Scripture, and we are humbly wanting to trust him and not ourselves, we are not going to have the great impact that Scripture ought to have on us. We often quote 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, I'm going to give you a quote here, and I want you to listen closely to it. It comes out of a commentary, and commentary quotes are a little, you know, but this one I really want you to listen to. It's from a commentator's last name's Reith, and it's a good commentary. Despondency thus becomes arrogant, becomes also unreasonable in its demands. We have no right to say only such and such an amount or kind of proof will satisfy our minds. It is our duty to keep our minds open to any light which God gives, to accept what God gives and judge it as it comes, and to keep our hearts free from the darkness of prejudice and all emotional agitations. I told you about the last part, sounds very commentary-ish, but he was preaching in the first part. And that is the fact that when we get discouraged, and where's God, and we want God to do this, and we want God to do that, that's an arrogancy. My friends, God is who he said he is. God will do what he said. God is able to deliver. God knows which way to direct. Our ways are not God's ways. Folks, we have to humble ourselves, get on our face before God, and realize the same God that brought us to a place of salvation and has changed our life is able to do that day by day, moment by moment, but we've got to keep that same dependent, humble attitude. My friends, we are more arrogant and proud than we'd like to admit. That's why there is such an emphasis throughout Scripture on the need for humility. Now, let me say to you that may be here and do not know the Lord as Savior, it is a natural thing for us to think we can do it. It is just natural for us to want to work our way to heaven and to think we can figure it out. People say, well, all the paths get us to heaven. Well, I'm sorry about that, but all paths do not get us to heaven. There is one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And let me say this kindly, but it would apply to me or to anybody before we were saved. The natural state is, I can do it myself. Ever notice that with little kids? Ever had one of your kids say, I can do it myself? I had one of mine that said that. Well, and then they can't do it, you know. Dad's ready to help them. We have that just since it's all about us. And my friends, one of the hardest things in the world is to admit, as brilliant as you may think you are, and as wonderful as you may think you are, if you were to die right now without Jesus Christ, you'd go directly to hell. Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? It's because it's true. That's why Jesus came. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And there is no one here that should have any doubt that we cannot be holy enough to go to a perfectly holy heaven and live with a perfectly holy God. If we do not have our sins forgiven, if our sins are not covered by the blood of Christ, if Jesus does not impute his perfect righteousness to us, we have no hope. And the key to salvation, honestly, folks, it's humility that leads to trust. I am lost, therefore I need to be saved. Now, that was pretty straightforward. But no person has ever come to the joy of eternal salvation without first realizing I need it. All the good works I've done, all the religious services I've been in, all of the philanthropic things I've done for people and agencies, that doesn't cover the fact that I'm a sinner. Doesn't wipe away my sin. And so, my friends, as I've talked to people who are saved about their need to keep humble, could I, as urgently as I can, as intensely as I can, ask you to just, in this moment, admit, I need Jesus. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm not ready for eternity. And so, this problem that Thomas has, we all have. Well, number two, what's the solution for the problem of unbelief? Well, it is the matter of trusting, and trusting, obviously, the Word of God. We'll see that in a minute. In 1970, the Liberian tanker Arrow ran aground off Nova Scotia. It broke into two and sunk. That's not that long ago. The oil it was carrying floated to shore, polluting up to 125 miles of shore. Its Greek captain admitted that he did see an echo on the radar, but he dismissed it as spurious. This was my mistake, he confessed, but the damage was done. You see, we need to listen to Jesus, realizing he is the Word of God. Folks, we're not talking about a religion. We are talking about a real personal God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God revealed himself through Jesus Christ, who came and genuinely became a man, yet was fully God. That was the only hope for us to have everlasting life. Unless God took our place as a man, we were hopeless. You talk about love. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why you have love all the way through the book of John, and the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In fact, the Apostle John was called the Apostle of Love because he was just keenly aware of the love of God for us. And we need to realize that we are privileged to have a relationship with a person. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus Christ is the Word, the communication of God to us. Everything rises and falls, both for those that need the Savior and those who have already been saved. It rises and falls on what do you do with Jesus. You see, Jesus is the manifestation of God here on this earth, and he is the communication of God. And so what we do with Jesus means everything. He is the source of all truth. And of course, we know about Jesus through the Word of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so it gets down to trusting the Word. Now, in comes Jesus, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now I want you to get the picture just quickly here. In comes Jesus. He's got a long robe on and a robe that would have gone over his hands. And so when he says this, that you couldn't see the side, and I'm wondering if you could even see at that point his hands. Jesus just gives the word, all right? You wanted to see my hands and my feet and my side, go ahead. And you note that Thomas, on the basis of the word, responded. Then saith he to Thomas, verse 28, and Thomas answered, and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You see, he said, be not faithless, but believing. And so Thomas, without even touching him, knew it was Jesus and knew that Jesus would be speaking the truth, and he believed, he followed what Jesus had said and put his faith in him. And one of the greatest declarations of all Scripture is made here, my Lord and my God. My friends, Jesus Christ is the God of the universe. He is the Creator, the Almighty God. And here Thomas, based upon the Word of God, made that great statement that showed that he really did believe that Jesus had risen from the grave and who he said he was. Now, my friends, it really just simply gets down to, are we going to trust what Jesus said or not? Are we going to trust what the Bible says about Jesus? Jesus said that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. All of the Word of God is inspired. And so we have in our laps here this morning the living Word of God. And the issue about life really gets down to, are we going to believe it or not? It's simple. And are we going to allow him to save us and allow him to work in our life? Christians, I know this is a simple message here this morning, But it really gets down to simplicity. Every problem we have is because we don't believe God. Don't believe Him about our daily needs. Don't believe Him that spending time with Him is more important than anything else in life. We don't believe that He can rescue us from the sin problems, the habits that we have. We don't believe Him that His priorities are far better than our priorities and that there's abundance of life when we do trust Him. And that's why you have the church being knocked, the door being knocked on by the Lord in Revelation 3:20, the Laodicean, very materialistic church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. For someone who needs the Lord, we just simply have to believe His word and realize He saves us. And Christians, we've got to understand He's ready, and this is really for believers there in Revelation 3, He is ready to meet with us. He is ready to deal with the deepest needs of our life. Everything He said, He is able to accomplish. We're talking about a real, genuine person who is alive today on the throne, who has given us His Spirit, God Himself, and He means what He says. Amen. You know, it's really a problem when people don't trust you. I am surely glad that Jesus is very long-suffering, because we're an affront to Him all the time. He saved us, we know it, and we still don't trust Him. We don't believe Him. We somehow think that living for Christ is just not the best way to go. We really do. And we fall into those traps. Story about King Edward VII of England. He and his wife were out walking one day when she stumbled badly and seriously sprained her ankle. She could hardly walk and she was limping along, and they knew they had to get some help. So there was a cottage there, and they knocked on the door at dusk, and the man inside said, "Who's there?" "It is Edward. It is the king. Let me in." The man on the inside shouted back, "Enough of your pranks. Be off." The king wasn't, of course, accustomed to that and was shocked, but he went ahead because he was in need and knocked a second time. The cottager inquired, "What do you want?" "I tell you, it's the king. It is Edward, your king. Let me in." In anger, the man shouted, "I'll teach you to torment an honest man trying to get sleep." He threw open the door in disgust, only to see it was the king. With profuse apologies, the laborer invited the royal visitors in and sent for help to attend to his queen. Well, years later, when this Britisher was too old to work, he would spend much time rocking on the porch and tell anybody who would listen about that experience. And he would always conclude with the words, "And to think, I almost didn't let him in. To think, I almost didn't let him in." The king is knocking. He's knocking. He is the king. He's the only hope. He is all the hope that we need. And may it not be our testimony that we didn't let Him in. Again, friend, if you need the Savior, you need to let Him in. You need to trust Him. He's ready to save you. But Christian, He's ready to give you peace. He's ready to take away that anxiety. He's ready to give you wisdom, but it's wisdom that may go counter to what you want. He's ready to guide you, but you have to be in the Word. He is ready to give you the strength that you need, but you've got to be under the Word and preaching and teaching so that you can have that. He's willing to cause your life to have meaning, but you've got to be part of the body of Christ to be able to function in a way that He can powerfully use your spiritual gift. And on we can go. Got to let Him in. Just to think that's to Christians. Actually to the church. It's quite a challenge for us. We need to let Him in. Well, quickly, I need to end with the third point here, the results of genuine belief. I love this. Aren't you glad it isn't the results of heroic action? It's simply of belief. Verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe." Back in verse 30, he said, all these miracles, they're written. This whole account is written that you might believe, what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the one that came to save, the Son of God, that He's the only way, and that believing you might have life through His name. Believe means to simply put your faith in, to put your dependence upon. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you notice, to those who do not have eternal life, what does he give? Eternal life. What a gift. All throughout John, you will find eternal life. Very clearly stated, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then, for believers, he has come to give us life through his name that's abundant life. John 10:10. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. My friends, we are so foolish. We choose to think life is a certain way when God has a abundant, that word means overflowing, more than we can handle. No Christian who's walking with God ever complains about what God does for them. God is just so good. As often is said, he is so long suffering and good, he can't help himself. He wants to bless you. We just don't let him bless us. That's our God. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, on a day when I had given up to prayer, I sat before the Lord in holy peacefulness, wrapped in solemn contemplation. And though I did not see a vision or wish to see one, yet I so realized my Master's presence that I was borne away from all earthly things and knew of no man save Jesus only. Then a sense of his Godhead filled me till I would gladly have stood up where I was and have proclaimed aloud as with the voice of a trumpet that he was my Lord and my God. Such times you also have known. Man, I'm telling you, there is nothing like it than when Jesus meets with you. That is abundant life. But folks, our default position of Thomas, show me and I'll believe it, instead of this is what it says and I will believe it. It makes all the difference, Christians. How many Christians live like paupers when you could be rich spiritually? God has so much that he wants to give. Most people are like the writer Robert Louis Stevenson. In the latter days of his illness, a clergyman wrote and expressing his willingness to come and talk to the novelist as one in danger of dying. Well, he replied he'd be delighted to receive the minister to talk to him as to one in the danger of living. What a sad perspective. Many people see life as just hard, and people especially of noted accomplishment realize nothing has satisfied. Life of this earth is dark. It can have its light moments, but my friend, it's not real life. We're spiritually dead before we're saved, and we can be spiritually dead practically after we're saved if we are living carnally. And so Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What is the key? The reason this book is written. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your Savior. Let's bow for prayer.